Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm really glad to see y'all. It seems like the Lord's Day gets further and further apart. It's longer and longer in between. And I look forward to the times when we're together. Glad to see Stan back with us. He may not be seeing all of us, but we see him, and we're glad to have him back with us. All people sin, and all people are separated from God by the sins that they commit. Even Christians were separated from God by our sins before we were reconciled to Him through Christ. The scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for that reason, no one is righteous. Not even one person is righteous on the face of the earth. And because of that unrighteousness that's inherent within us, we create a barrier between us and God. Actually, God creates a barrier between us and Him, because He will not be exposed to sin. In Micah chapter 3, it tells us that He'll hide His face from us because of the evil that they do. He's talking about His people of old. In Isaiah, talking about the same situation, He says, when you sin, it creates a barrier between you and God. And that barrier doesn't mean that He is impaired. His arm didn't get short. His ear didn't get dull, so He didn't hear you. He's just ignoring you. And the reason He's ignoring you is because you've rebelled against Him. And you've severed the relationship with Him. And that's what's called spiritual death. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the word death there just means separation. And it occurs because we have rejected God from being the one who rules in our life, and we decide that we're going to do what we want to do, ignoring what God has instructed us to do. God took the initiative to restore the relationship that we severed. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 that God created a body for Jesus. Well, He really created that body in order to give Him the ability to die. Jesus came to the earth to save people from their sins. That was a specific purpose that He came. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, would say that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost of all. He said, Jesus came to purpose, to save sinners. Jesus, when He was talking about Himself, He said, I didn't come into the world to be served, have people wait on me. He says, I came to be a servant, and I came to give myself as a ransom for many. So everyone is separated from God by their sin, but God offers reconciliation to all people. And reconciliation that comes from God is either accepted or it's rejected. It can never be earned. But though our relationship with God cannot be earned, it is for the purpose of our serving Him. You know, if you buy a servant, if you pay an employee, you expect them to serve you. And if they don't, you're not going to keep them around. You know, I've had businesses in the past, and by the time you pay a salary and then you pay the government for the privilege of having someone work for you. This tax and that tax and the other tax. And you may pay, I know one guy paid $12 an hour and it ended up costing me over 15 by the time I got through with all the taxes and things. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is another one of those. I'll repeat it again before the lesson's over. And I didn't forget I did it the first time. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice, the reconciliation comes first. We don't do a ministry in order to receive the reconciliation. We're reconciled and then we're given a ministry. He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness of God. We've been reconciled if we're a Christian. That means the relationship that was broken has been repaired, and we're back in the relationship. And that relationship is on the basis of the grace that he extends to us. He says in Titus, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about how we're justified by grace. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, for by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which Christ before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice he says that we're saved through faith. We're not saved through any kind of work we do. And he says that's for a purpose. He doesn't want anyone saying, walking up in front of him and saying, give me eternal life, I earned it. He says, you're given it as grace. You're given it as a gift. And when you're given it, you're created in Christ Jesus. Now, that means you're something you were not before. You're created. And you're created, that is, you have become a Christian, and you have a purpose. He created you for a purpose because he has a work for us to do. And he's assigned us that work, and our responsibility is to walk in this good work. Now, walking in it simply means that's a lifestyle. We do it day by day. It isn't something that we go to church and do. It's something that's part of our daily life. It's something that we do. And so God created you and me in him for the purpose of doing a ministry that is a lifestyle. And that ministry, he's already explained, involves us being ambassadors for him on the earth. That we are supposed to be the one who advocate for Christ. We are the ones who beg people. He says, you be persuasive. You don't just give up. You encourage strongly advocating that people will become Christians. So as a faithful servant, we need to serve our master. And that's what Jesus was referring to in Luke chapter 6, 46, when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you?" He says, Lord means the one who rules over me. He says, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to allow me to rule over you? And so he says, we return to where we started. We are all separated from God by the sins that we commit. Every person commits sin. We still commit sin today. We're commanded in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. How many of you were perfect this week? You know, how many of you were perfect one day this week? I wasn't. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. So we break commands and we neglect our ambassadorship, and we can receive forgiveness of those transgressions if we'll repent and confess them, and if we'll pray God for forgiveness. So I'm not just rambling. I'm headed to a point, and this will be one of the first lessons you ever heard where the introduction was over half the lesson. So everyone has sinned and needs salvation. Everyone who has become a Christian receives forgiveness, but at the same time we receive forgiveness, we're given a ministry, we're given an ambassadorship, and every Christian continues to sin, and we have to own up to our sin, or we make God a liar by saying that we have no sin. And so we have a continual cleansing in Christ Jesus through the blood of Jesus. So the point is, we're all sinners and we're all worthy of death. And the only reason that we can escape that death penalty is Christ, who paid the ransom for us. And so we're going to look at three very quick points with what time we have left. And that is, those who attempt to follow Jesus have a reputation for having a holier-than-thou attitude. When you talk with people who are not Christians, one of the first negative things they'll say about Christians is you just think you're better than everybody else. And secondly, we want to see we cannot involve ourselves in sinful activity just to fit in. However, thirdly, we have to be careful not to project a superior attitude, an attitude of superiority as we go about it. Christians have to find a way to associate with believers without participating in the sins of the believers and without giving the believer the impression that you're looking down at them or you just think you're better than me. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is with the group teaching, and there are tax collectors and sinners gathered around him, and he's teaching them. And the Pharisees just think that's awful. They said, just look at this guy. He receives sinners. Well, what was the situation with the Pharisees? The Pharisees thought they were better than everybody else, so they isolated themselves from everybody else, because the only way that you're worthy of having fellowship with me is if you become a Pharisee and be as good as me. And of course they can't do that. And Jesus responded to them and he says, why would I not have dealings with these sinners? He says, who has 100 sheep and won't go out after one that's lost? He says what he was doing was going out after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Paul associated with sinners, and You know, Jesus, what did Jesus do with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the wee little man in a tree we sung about when we were in the graders. And the reason when Zacchaeus was up there, Jesus says, come down, I'm going to your house and we're going to eat together. Now, Zacchaeus was just looked down on by everybody. Pharisees, Sadducees, average Jew on the street, because he was a tax collector. And tax collectors were the worst kind of sinners in their eyes. The Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul was going about, he wrote the brethren in Corinth, and he says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To the people that are under the law, I became as under the law. To the weak, I became as weak. He says, I became all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. Now, his purpose in doing that wasn't to get invited to the party, and wasn't to have fellowship. It wasn't to attract customers to his tent-making business. It was so that he could evangelize people, so that by all means I might win some. The only way that we're going to be able to influence people is to be able to interact with people in a way that they will accept us. I, for many years, had about a 13 or 14 foot evangelistic zone. I carried around a small boat on top of my car, and I'd invite people out in that boat. And along about the third time, I got them out there and we spent several hours fishing together. I had them trapped. And we'd start talking about Jesus. And, you know, I baptized more people that way than any other way. Because I'd had a couple trips out there with them, and they knew I wasn't just fishing with them, which I was, but they didn't think I was just fishing with them because I wanted a chance to talk with them, to evangelize them. And they felt comfortable to go out there with me a second time because I didn't mention church at all the first time. The idea is that we all have limitations. There's certain things that we just can't do that people of the world do. But in order to be able to function with them, we have to be with them in order to be able to reach them for Christ. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, except he didn't sin. He said, we can have contact. Jesus went to all these parties that different people gave, and he was accepted by them. He was a popular guest. People would invite him, and he would find a way to bring salvation into the topic. But he did it in a way that he didn't sin. So the question for each one of us is, how are we interacting with sinners? Secondly, having a holier-than-thou attitude, a self-righteous attitude, makes evangelism difficult. No one likes to feel that they're being looked down on. I remember I used to love to watch John Scott work when, before I went into ministry, I worked with Babcock and Wilcox, and we made ginormous things out of steel. And when we go to lift one of those big steam generators like they had at Three Mile Island, they'd have engineers all over. They'd even place an engineer in every column in the factory to make sure that when they tried to lift that thing, it didn't pull the factory down instead of pulling the piece up. But they would only do that at night because John Scott worked at night. Now, he was the only one they would allow to lift those big heavy vessels. John Scott couldn't find his own time card. One of us had to find his time card. He couldn't even read his own name. But boy, he could read a cable, and he could look at a vessel and estimate where the weight distribution was and all that happy noise. And the point is that it was really humbling to all those engineers, because they like to look down at everybody. I'm an engineer and you're not. And that's sort of normal. You know, nobody likes to have someone place less value on them than is just, or even that's unjust. The core of this current situation we have, everybody's carrying on about racism this and racism that, and the whole thing isn't so much what anyone actually does, it's one group feels that they're not as highly respected as another group. They feel that it isn't something the other group did to them. They just feel the other group doesn't value them as highly as they value their peers. And it's a normal thing. And so when we interface with people trying to reach them for Christ, we need to understand it's important that we're not here and they're here. We got to be looking eye to eye. With some people, it's harder to look eye to eye than it is others. Tall people, but we're all sinners, and all of us are guilty of sin, and the wages of sin is still death. And the only way that the Christian can avoid that death penalty is in Christ. The unbeliever also sins, but the problem with the unbeliever is he doesn't have Christ to take away his sins. And so we have an advantage of him in that we have a way to receive pardon. And we have then the responsibility to share that pardon. Since we're all sinners, how can the Christian be morally superior? The only righteousness we have is imputed to us by Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way we become righteous is in him, what he does for us. If you got two criminals, both on death row, waiting to be executed for crimes that they've committed, which one's worse? The guy that killed two people or the guy that killed three people? They're both on death row. After they're executed, which one's more dead? Now, they're both dead. You don't get more dead. You're either dead or you're alive. And so God calls us into Christ through the gospel, and he assigns to us a ministry, and that ministry is to in turn call other people. I told you I'm going to read it again. I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Nobody else is responsible for sharing the word of reconciliation. It's solely given to Christians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When we're reconciled, we're given a ministry. We're given an ambassadorship. So, thirdly, this self-righteous attitude discourages spiritual growth. You know, it discourages others in the congregation to seek spiritual growth. You know, congregations develop a personality as a group. And we tend to view ourselves a lot as the group views itself. And when the group views itself as being more holy than everybody else, then the individual tends to view himself the same way. And if you're already more holy than everybody else, why do you need to improve? The plain truth of the matter is, we've received holiness. Those who feel self-satisfied are not motivated to go. None of us are without sin. Therefore, all of us still need to grow. Now, there may come a time when we are without sin, but that doesn't come while we're still sucking air. That comes after we've left this plane and we've gone to be with the God who redeemed us. We will never be holy independent of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. We're told to follow his example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus set forth an example for us. And it's repeated over and over in the scriptures that we need to be conducting ourselves the way Jesus conducted himself among the people of this world. And so our spiritual growth facilitates our ambassadorship, our ministry. Drawing close to Christ motivates us to want to be like him. And so we strive to eliminate the defects from our life. And our spiritual growth should cause us to love each other more. You know, Jesus said the second most important thing of all is to love our neighbor as ourselves. First thing is love God. Second thing is love our neighbor as ourselves. And he demonstrated what love was. He went to the cross and was crucified for sins that he didn't even commit because he loved and wanted to save. So when someone feels that we love them, that breaks down any barriers that may have existed beforehand. We end up with a relationship with them simply on the basis of, I think he likes me. I think he cares about me, or she cares about me. So in the New Testament, when you read in the New Testament, who kept the law better than anyone else? When it comes to physical aspects of the law, who was the most righteous of all? It was the Pharisees. But when you read through the whole New Testament, who was most often and most strongly rebuked by Jesus? It was the Pharisees. And that was true because they had this self-righteous attitude. Look at me. I tithe and mint and anise and probably give 10% of the ants in their garden. You know, they do everything. And they felt their relationship with God was based upon their compliance to rules. And it totally missed the most important thing, and that is having a heart that's devoted to God. And their motivation was to be elevated in the sight of other people and to be viewed as being righteous, to be viewed as being those that are better than other people. So Jesus says, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. So the point he's making is, we clean up our conduct. But why do we clean up our conduct? We clean up our conduct because of the heart that's within us. Loving unsaved leads for brighter and brighter relationship with people. It shines through more brightly than any self-righteous acts or attitude. And it's something that when you really care for someone, they can feel it. You don't have to walk around and keep saying, I care for you, I care for you, I care for you. When you really care for someone, they know it. Now, that's the lesson, and it's yours. And I don't know how to put an invitation on that. But it is our custom to offer an invitation. If there's anyone that